David's on the run from his son Absalom. And David has a friend. Pardon me? And David has a friend who he sends to kind of influence Absalom as an advisor. But Absalom has another advisor. His name is Ahithophel. And he is the grandfather of Bathsheba. And as we shared last time we were here, he had some pretty hard feelings toward David. So I wanted to backtrack just a little bit and talk a little bit about that to kind of get us back into the course of study. So again, if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel, and we're going to look at verse 14 tonight. Now they're on the run, and they're weary. And here it says, now the king and all the people who were with him became weary. So they refreshed themselves there. This particular place that they stopped at, they refreshed themselves there. They just got tired of running. And I'm sure it was a time where he was probably much like the Lord Jesus Christ, as not that Jesus was running, but he needed a time just to stop and just to cry out to God, you know, like Jesus did on the mount, you know. He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. I'm sure David, he probably was, you know, so wearied that he felt like, I can't handle this anymore. I just can't go through this. One of the things that I think that we can always take from this is the fact that God has promised us in his word that he won't give us anything that we can't handle, you know, except that he will, with the temptation, make a way of escape for us. So David is truly a type of Christ here, if you think about it. Jesus, he was reviled, insulted, mocked, and then killed. Yet he never defended himself, never put down those who were putting him down. There's a Greek philosopher by the name of Publius who said this, I have often regretted my speech, but never my silence. I think that's a pretty good saying, don't you? Solomon said this in Proverbs 10, verse 19. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. And I think that David is being like Christ here in the fact that he is not confronting his son. He's simply walking away from it. And he's allowing God to do the work. James said in James 1, 19 and 20, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Listen, when you get into it with your husband, when you get into it with your wife, you get into it with your children or any other family members, and traditionally Christmas is a time that's great for that, isn't it? You know, there's some family members that you only see once a year, and there's a reason why you only see them once a year. And usually the best thing to do, if something is leading towards an argument where you're getting heated, the best thing to do is walk away from it. Because sin is not lacking in the multitudes of words. And he who restrains his lips is wise. And I think that that is an important principle to follow, particularly entering into the new year. Remember, the Bible says that somebody can train the tongue the same as a perfect man. And that's what we're called to be, as a perfect man. Isn't that right? We're called to follow in the steps of Jesus. Jesus was mocked, he was reviled, and yet he never opened his mouth. And as even when he was led to the cross, the Bible says, as a sheep led to the slaughter, so he opened not his mouth. And folks, that's what we've really got to do. We've got to, basically what it is, it's dying to yourself. And when you die to yourself, when you truly realize that you're crucified, your old man's crucified, you won't exalt yourself, you won't protect yourself, or be concerned about yourself. And folks, there's a humility about that, you know, where you don't try to defend yourself, you allow the Lord to do it, and he will. But if you try to do it, it doesn't work, you know. Yep. So for us, the secret of the Christian life is to die to self. That means get your eyes off of yourself, quit wondering why you're discouraged, why you're depressed, and why you're not happy. All of those things are because you're you've not really died to self. The way to abundant life is not to seek your own will or seek to be blessed, but it's to seek to be a blessing to others. Because as I said before, we are called to be like Christ. He was a blessing to others. And our problem is that we're looking for anything and anything but death. We don't want to die to self. We want self-preservation, you know. But there really is no other way to experience abundant life according to God's plan. And I think David is one here who recognized that. In Matthew 16, verse 24 through 27, it says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it for a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works.'" So this tells us that every time that we do die to self and we say, "God, it's in your hands," you know, and it's any time we act like Christ, we're going to be rewarded for those things in the life to come. Mark 8, verse 34 through 38, it says, "When he had called the people to himself with the disciples also, he said to them, 'Whoever desires to walk after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose his life. But he who loses his life for my sake and the gospels will save it. For what will it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whosoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels.'" So I share that with you as in another account. That last part is so important there, because he's tying into this the fact that dying to yourself means, you know, self-will, you know, and self-desire seeks self-preservation. And you seek to keep yourself from any kind of hurt or any kind of harm. But again, when we do that, we tend to back off from the Word of God and sharing the Word, sharing the faith with other people. Because what does it say? "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." So it's important for us to remember, when dying to self, you know you've truly died to self when you can speak the Word of God, when you can speak the words of Jesus to a world that is wanting to literally destroy you and put you down. See, Luke 9 is one that I think pertains to David's situation. Luke 9, verse 22 through 21, it says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Then he said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you the truth, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom.'" And so there was the disciples standing there that day that he took to the Mount of Transfiguration and showed them what it was going to be like when Jesus returned in his kingdom, to give them that hope. And I think it enabled them, empowered them to be able to die to self more, because they knew that there was something greater beyond this life. And I think that as we look into the Word and we see this, hopefully we can, you know, realize that also. In Luke 17, verse 28 through 37, it says, Likewise as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, and they bought, and they sold, and they planted, and they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. Likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. So he goes on to say, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding together, one will be taken, the other left. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. And they answered and they said to him, where, Lord? So he said to them, where the body is, there the eagles will be gathered. Now, I've often thought and said that I believe that there's a lot of allegory in that saying there. The Bible talks about believers who truly are spiritual will mount up with wings as eagles, you know. And remember Jesus, he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have no part of me. It really speaks of the body. So in other words, where he is, there the eagles will be gathered. So I know that there are other commentators who think differently than that. But I think that, again, if you prove Scripture with Scripture, I think that the connotation is that it's talking about our being gathered together with the Lord. Being faithful to the very end, not demanding yourself, dying to your flesh and your self-will, and allowing the life of Jesus Christ to be lived out in your life is what's going to see you through to the end, to the point where you are taken in the rapture, that where he is, there you will be also. So there's coming a day when we will meet the Lord in the air. And it's been very wearisome traveling here upon the earth, hasn't it? There are times that you have good times, just like I'm sure there are times that David had good times, but for the most part, he's weary. And there's times that we need to get refreshing, don't you think? You got to stop and get some refreshing. That's what you do every time you stop into this church. That's what you do every time you fall to your knees in your prayer closet. That's what you do whenever, every time you open that Bible. You're refreshing yourself and delighting yourself in the Lord and in the abundance of his peace. Gives you the strength to be able to go on. How many of you ever been going through a real trial or tribulation or trouble and you couldn't wait to get home to get on your knees? And as you got on your knees, you began to pray and the Lord quickened to your heart of Scripture and you began to open that Scripture and you began to read. And as you began to read, the Lord's just like, he opens up that word to you, and it just speaks to your heart in such a way that it just ministers. It's like healing oil upon a deep wound. You know, it soothes it. And you wake up different, and you get up from there different than what you did when you kneeled down first. It's so important for us to remember that we have a place that we can go, and we can find help in the time of need. And God's desire is to pour that healing oil upon us. Help us to be able to continue on. Psalm 17, 1 through 15, it says, a prayer of David. Hear a just call, Lord, attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and have found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress concerning the works of men. By the words of your lips, I have kept away from the path of the destroyer. Uphold my steps in your path, that my footsteps may not slip. I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand. O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them, keep me as the apple of your eye, and hide me under the shadow of your wings, from the wicked who oppress me, from the deadly enemy who surround me. And they have closed up their fat hearts, and with their mouths they speak proudly. They have surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes crouching down to the earth, as a lion is eager to tear its prey. And like a lion, young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, and confront him, and cast him down. Deliver my life from the wicked with the sword, with your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life, and whose belly you fill with hidden treasures. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possessions to their babies. But as for me, I will see your face in righteousness, and I will be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. I see in this that David's talking about how men will do everything they can and pass it on to their generations in the flesh. But the thing that David was most looking forward to, and the more thing he was most concerned about, is that he would see the Lord and be satisfied when he awoke in his likeness.
Yes. Dear God.
Mm-hmm. David and his people went beyond Beharim, some 20 miles to the ford of the Jordan River, possibly near Gilgal or Jericho, and they rested there. Jericho means a moon city. And again, moon, the moon, how many know that the moon is a type of the church? Do you realize that? See, because the sun is a type, you know, speaks of God. Three different rays. But the moon, it doesn't have any energy in and of itself. It's a reflector of the sun, which is what we are to be also. So it spoke of in type and shadow of the church where they found themselves. Now, what did all of this suffering accomplish for David? Again, it made him more like Jesus Christ. We talked about suffering this morning. And this is kind of an extension of that. He was rejected by his own people, betrayed by his own familiar friend. And he gave up everything for the sake of the people. And he would have surrendered his own life to save his rebellious son. I'm talking about David, who deserved to die, actually. That's what Jesus, he was willing to lay everything down for us. Like Jesus, David crossed the Kidron and he went up to the Mount of Olives. He was falsely accused, shamefully treated, and yet he submitted to the sovereign will of God. That's what David was doing his whole time when he was on the run. 1 Peter 2, verse 21 through 24 says, "For to you, to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." David had lost his throne, but again, Jehovah God was still on the throne of heaven and would keep his promises to David, because David was his servant. The Lord is faithful to his covenants. He remembered David and all the hardships that he had to endure. In Psalm 31 and 1, one of the songs of the ascent says, "Lord, remember David and all of his afflictions." Folks, God remembers us today too and all that we endure. We need to hold fast because God is faithful who has promised. In the meantime, we are to have that mindset that's written in 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 through 13. The words of Paul, Timothy: "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." Remember, God set the rules. "The hardworking farmer must first be partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains." But listen to what he says: "But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Pardon me. So we go on to verses 15 through 19 in the book of 2 Samuel. Meanwhile, Absalom and all the people and the men of Israel came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with him. And so it was when Hushai, the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, and Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king, long live the king." And so Absalom said to Hushai, "Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend?" And Hushai said to Absalom, "No, but whom the Lord and his people and all the men of Israel choose, his I will be, and with him I will remain. Furthermore, whom shall I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I have served in your father's presence, so I will be in your presence." So we see that thanks to David's speedy departure, guess what? It was a bloodless coup. Absalom came in there and he took Jerusalem unopposed. And that's just what exactly David wanted. He wanted to spare lives, especially the life of his son. Unlike Absalom, David was a man with a shepherd's heart who thought about the welfare of his people first. See, David's heart in 2 Samuel 24, when the angel of the Lord is judging the people of Israel as a result of something David did, it says, "Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people, and he said, 'Surely I have sinned. I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, be against me and against my father's house.'" Notice Moses was a shepherd type too, as he said the same thing when the children of Israel rebelled. This is the spirit of Christ that was coming out of them. Let me take their place. That's what Jesus was, the substitute. God allowed it with his own son. In Psalm 78, verse 70 through 72, "He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, and from following the ewes that had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. And so he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them by the skillfulness of his hand." So now this Hushai, he gave Absalom the usual respectful greeting, "God save the king." But notice he didn't say, "God save Absalom." He said, "God save the king." He knew who the rightful king was. In his heart, he was referring to King David. But in his pride, Absalom thought he was referring to him. But in this whole interaction, Hushai was referring to David, and everything that he said, didn't lie, simply told the truth. The Lord had never chosen Absalom in any way, shape, or form. And he didn't promise to serve Absalom, but to serve in the presence of David's son, he said. Like I said, Absalom's pride made him believe Hushai's word, that he was referring to him. So he accepted Hushai as his counselor. Well, we know that's going to go wrong for him, right? In verses 20 through 22, "Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, 'Give advice as to what we should do.' And Ahithophel said to Absalom, 'Go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your fathers. Then the hand of all who are with you will be strong.' And so they pitched a tent for Absalom on the top of the house, and Absalom went into his father's concubine in the sight of all Israel." I want you to think about this for a second. He went and had sexual relations with these concubines, defiled them. not inside the house, but in a tent that was set up on the roof of the building in the sight of all Israel, so everyone would know that he had done this. This is like a slap in the face to David. Now, unlike David, who sought the mind of the Lord through consulting the Urim and Tumim, or going to a prophet, Absalom looked to human experience and counsel. And so he looks at this human viewpoint, and it seemed right. It seemed good for him. You know, but remember, the Bible says there's a way that seems right to man. That's the way that leads to death, and ultimately will end in Absalom's death. Ahithophel wasn't seeking the mind of the Lord, nor did he want the will of the Lord, because he had a grudge against David. His primary goal was to avenge himself against David for the sin that he committed against his granddaughter Bathsheba and against her husband Uriah the Hittite. In verse 23, it says, "Now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as one of them that inquired at the oracle of God. And so was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom." But again, like we said, at the Ahithophel, he was like a time bomb. He was a person that was ready to just explode. Under normal circumstances, he seemed to be friendly, seemed to be a bright person, seemed to be a good friend to David. But he was wound up tighter than a clock because he had that grudge. It wasn't that he was unintelligent. That had nothing to do with it. And a lot of times we think that people are unintelligent who have grudges and things like that. I think it's a spirit that gets on people, actually. He was very intelligent. There's a part of his life that was, well, he was very unwise in, and that he held a grudge. The New Living Translation of 2 Samuel 16, verse 23, says it this way: "Absalom followed Ahithophel's advice, just as David had done. For every word Ahithophel spoke seemed to be wise, as though it had come directly from the mouth of God." Now, you've probably read stories about people who tried to disarm bombs. You've probably heard stories about people who had bombs blown up in their face, right? It can be a very dangerous thing, especially dealing with people. One thing makes for unstable people, and people who are time bombs, is when they're carrying that grudge. They've been offended by something, or a certain subject, or something like that. And when you bring that subject up, they are ready to explode. Now, as a pastor, I've talked to a lot of people who used to go to church, but are no longer going to church. A lot of times, all you have to do is talk about them coming back to church, and boom, they explode. You know, that something hurt them really bad. They felt so injured in church. Jesus didn't hurt them, but they take personal what everybody else has done to them. They're carrying that bomb, which becomes bitterness. And that bitterness is like gunpowder built up in their lives as they're carrying that grudge. I looked up the dictionary definition of grudge. Think about this. A dictionary defines it as a cherished dislike. It's kind of an interesting word, isn't it? Cherished dislike. It's an oxymoron, actually. So cherishing something that you dislike doesn't make any sense. You know, cherishing someone like your wife or your children, yeah, it makes all kinds of sense. But something that you don't like? Yeah. I cherish salmonella. You know, that's really what a grudge is like. It's ridiculous. And imagine someone who loves their wound. That's what it is. It's a wound, and they love that wound. They want to hold on to it. You know, and I heard one brother use an illustration like this. That it's like if I cut my hand. My wife says, "Well, go put a Band-Aid on it." I go put a Band-Aid on that hand. A couple days later, I come to my wife and I say, "Look, She goes, oh, yeah, that's healing real nice. But and I grab a hold of it and I squeeze on it and stuff and it breaks open. I said, no, it's not. It's a mess. Look at it. Oh, you poor baby. Go put that Band-Aid back on. You know, I've accomplished what I've set out to do. You know, I wanted sympathy. You know, and that, a lot of times that's why people hold on to grudges. They want sympathy from people. That's why they talk to other people about other people. You know, but that wound never heals. It just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. Whether the past sins that you are holding on to and try to own, whether maybe your own sins that you're trying to own and not let go of. You got to accept the grace of God and let it go. When we understand God's forgiveness for us, it makes us able to forgive others also. It should, anyway. And that's what diffuses the bomb. There was a doctor by the name of John R. Rice. He was a great evangelist, and he's with the Lord now. But he was asked to conduct a revival meeting at a Baptist church in Woodbine, Texas. Divisions and strife had broken the heart of the pastor until he resigned and left. The country missionary hoped to see the church revived and God's work made prosperous. He asked Dr. Rice to come and to preach a revival service. When he got there, he found the whole community divided. One or more deacons had fist fights, and in the quarrel that had reached nearly every home. Many had taken a vow never to return to that little church. So Dr. Rice never did find out most of the details of the division, which is usually the case. When people have grudges, a lot of times they don't want to talk about it. They just want to clam up and hold on to it. But with the burden in his soul, he preached against sin, urged God's people to clean up their lives, and pleaded with them to make peace with their neighbors. Night after night he preached. Those who had been angry at others were now angry with him. One morning a woman in the community started to make a telephone call to Dr. Rice, and she was going to tell him just what she thought of all of his meddling in their affairs. But her 19-year-old son stopped her and said, Mother, you are wrong. I have just been in the woods to pray. I know Brother Rice is right. If we Christians do not get right with each other, we can never have revival. I, for one, am going to try to get right. His mother did not make that phone call. In the next service, Dr. Rice called for a time of testimony with tears streaming down her face. One woman rose and she begged forgiveness of another woman whom she had quarreled. The woman swiftly rose and came to meet her. They put their arms around each other and wept in the aisles. Confessions came from all parts of the building. It doesn't take much to ignite a fire, does it? The deep moving of God was upon the people as they began to make restitution and ask for forgiveness and to seek Christian fellowship again. That afternoon, the news went like wildfire. That night, the little church building was crowded. People came to the church who had never been there in months. Some had vowed that they would never enter the building again. From the very beginning of the service, the Holy Spirit was there, and Dr. Rice preached the gospel, and at the invitation, men and women accepted Jesus as their Savior with tears streaming down their face. Dozens of people were saved, and hundreds of Christians were revived, and people came from miles to fill that little church for the rest of the meeting that lasted 4 weeks. Can happen, you see. One of the things you'll find that a church that is got a lot of unforgiveness in it, got a lot of bitterness and burdens like that, if you were to tell them that that was their problem, they'd probably deny it. You know, because in a sense it's backsliding. Backsliding doesn't happen overnight. It is a progressive thing. But when you finally just get to the point where you say, I've had enough of holding this against that person, letting it go. First of all, it pleases Jesus because he's forgiven you so much and he's called you to do the same. Brother Tony Evans had this to share. He said, a couple years ago, I was driving and getting ready to turn into my street when somebody hit me from behind. I stopped, got out of the car, went around to the back, and I examined the damage. The rear of my car was dented in. It was another driver's fault, but it was my inconvenience. I took my license out and said, let's exchange insurance information. And the other driver said, I don't have any. So we had a problem. The problem is that I had a dent in my car that was caused by somebody else. Somebody would have to pay for this bill because the fact remained that my car had a dent in it. However, if I waited around for him to fix it, I'd be driving for years with a dent in the back of my car. So guess what I did? I picked up the tab. The moment I picked up the tab, I didn't have to drive around with a dent anymore. I made the payment. Many of us are living lives with dents in our soul. Somebody has run into us. Somebody has messed us over. Or someone has insulted us. And we've been driving our lives for years, waiting for their insurance package to pick it up. But they're uninsured. And they are never going to pick up the tab. Because you refuse to pick it up for yourself, you are forever dented in your soul. Something to think about, huh? Mm-hmm. Gotta let it go. Ago, you can experience such freedom and such liberty tonight if you just let go the wrongs of the past. Just because you forgive doesn't mean that that person didn't do you wrong. God knows. Put it in His hands. You just forgive them. Amen? God knows. Just with David. He developed a different attitude than what he was before. He began to walk and act like Christ. An Old Testament saint walking and acting like Christ. And God worked everything out for him. Same can be true for us too. It's a lesson we should draw from. Any questions or thoughts concerning tonight's lesson? Well,